Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men, they couldn't put Humpty together again. And the words of that nursery rhyme have been going round my mind all week as I've been looking at the fact that in Revelation chapter 18, it wasn't only Humpty Dumpty who had a great fall. And then I was surprised to find that in the English dictionary today, there is a word Humpty Dumpty. And the word means, and I'll give you the definition, a person or thing that once overthrown cannot be restored. And they give you an example of regimes and empire which topple like so many Humpty Dumpties. And this evening we come to look at the most tragic Humpty Dumpty of all, the fall of Babylon. Chapter 18 covers the same event in many ways as chapter 17, but the chapter we're looking at this evening is more detailed and it's more intense than what we looked at last week in chapter 17. You may remember that last week we said that it was the certain and strange defeat of a powerful and alluring enemy. That's what we saw in chapter 17. We're going to see that again in chapter 18, but more detail and in more intensity. Chapter 18 is the fully fledged vision, fulfilling what John was told in chapter 17 and verse 1, where the angel said to him, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." That was the beginning of this vision. That's what was promised. And now in chapter 18, it's going to be fulfilled. The judgment of the great prostitute, who we know is Babylon the Great, from chapter 17 and 5, is about to be displayed before our eyes. And so we come into chapter 18, where another angel cries mightily with a loud voice, saying, "Babylon the Great is fallen, fallen." Now notice that that's about to happen, but it's spoken of in the past tense. And it's spoken of in the past tense that Babylon is fallen because her fall is so certain. And I'm sure that it's spoken of twice as double fallen, fallen, for further certainty, fallen never to be recovered. Never ever to be restored. Now we said already that the word Babylon appears six times in the book of Revelation. I'm sure that's deliberate. Six falls one short of perfection. And Babylon fell short of perfection in every single way. In chapter 14 verse 8 the fall was announced. In chapter 16 verse 19 we read that God remembered her. And then in chapter 17 verse 5 she's referred to as Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. The three first mentions. And the final three mentions are all in the chapter we're going to look at this evening. And I'm just going to mention them to you because they give you a flow of where we're going in this chapter. We've mentioned the first mention, verse 2, Babylon the Great is fallen, fallen. The second mention is in verse 10, where somebody is clearly at Babylon's funeral and burial as a mourner. We come across three mourners, but the one in verse 10 says, "Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, your judgment has come." So it's announced at the beginning of the chapter. We read in verse 10, the judgment has come. And then in verse 21, the final mention, "With violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more." It's a desolate end to this great city. You've probably seen pictures on the television of demolitions of old flats or great big towers. They clear the area, don't they? And they send out a little air raid shelter noise that they used to make during the war. And then somebody more or less presses the boom. And you hear a bang. And then suddenly everything you see just disappears. It's normally just one tower or one horrendous tower block from the 1950s. But it just disappears in a puff of smoke. And it's gone. And it's never rebuilt. After a few seconds, it's just rubble. It's just a wasteland. It's just desolation. And that's what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 18 this evening. A desolate end to teach us an end of dust. And we're simply going to look at three things. First of all, what happened? Secondly, why it happened. And then thirdly, how it happened. What, why, and how. So let's firstly look at what happens in Revelation chapter 18. And quite simply, it's the fall of Babylon. The final fall of Babylon, and I want to say three things about that. I want to define again Babylon, I want to describe her, and then I want to speak about her destiny. Those are the three most important things, I believe, about Babylon. First of all, we'll define her again. In Revelation, she's a city, or a woman, symbolizing something. And Babylon, the mother of prostitutes, is symbolizing the world that is set against God. The world that is naturally, as we all are by nature, hostile, hatred towards God. We might define that a little bit more in detail and say it's the power of seduction. It's the seducing of the world, the leading astray of the world to immorality and idolatry. We might highlight the fact that it's the seduction of the world. And that should be a bit of a warning to us, because it's a seducing appeal. And so therefore it's trying to seduce me and it's trying to seduce you. That's application. As we look again at Babylon this evening, you know, have you treasured what she treasures? Have you treasured what she stands for? How much success has she had in seducing you? It's the world against God seducing, leading men and women astray. Secondly, we'll describe her. We've already mentioned, haven't we, from chapter 17, she's very powerful outwardly. She's sitting on the water, she's sitting on the nation, she's controlling and influencing humankind. We mentioned before that outwardly she's luxurious, she's a head-turner. There's something of an appeal about her, something of an attraction, something of an allurement there. She's clothed in purple, the very finest of clothes in the days of Rome, the richest of dyes. She's dripping with gold and with pearls and with precious stones. And John was awestruck with wonder, chapter 17, verse 6. And that kind of description continues in chapter 18. Here's the new section, the other angel coming down in the present tense from heaven. He has great authority. His glory reflects the glory of God, and he's so bright that he illuminates the earth. He illuminates the world that hates God. And you'll notice that three times in chapter 18, Babylon is described with the one word, great. It's fascinating. Every time Babylon is referred to in the book of Revelation, it always goes with the word great. Babylon has a greatness about it. We're to think of Rome or Venice or the city of Westminster. We're to think of a place which on the outside is full of awe. We read further in verse 3 of the abundance of her luxury. We're to think of apartments in Kensington and Chelsea. In verse 7 we read that those in her lived luxuriously with their cars and their suits and their aftershave and their perfumes. We read in verse 14 of the rich and splendid things that were within her. Outwardly she's very impressive. She seems to smack of everything that the world says is success. Verse 16, she's clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet. She's adorned again with gold and precious stones and pearls. Verse 19 speaks of her wealth. Verses 15 and verse 19 speaks of those who've become rich because of her. She's outwardly very enticing. And that means you and I are very vulnerable to her. She's impressive. She reeks of a success, and we're vulnerable. There's a luxury and a wealth about Babylon. It was J.D. Rockefeller IV, I think, he was a billionaire in the States, who once asked, "How much money did you need to live on?" And he replied, "Just a little more." What he got was never enough. Just a little more. Well, who wouldn't want some of the things that we read of in Babylon? Outwardly, very alluring. But thirdly, we've defined her and described her. Never forget her destiny. There are many allusions in the Old Testament to the fall of Babylon, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, and also to the fall of Tyre, the seafaring nation. So in a sense, what we're going to read of here was that which was prophesied in the Old Testament. And here it is finally fulfilled at the end of time. What's her destiny? Well, read with me verse 2, first of all. Babylon the Great is fallen, and she has become... What has she become? Three things. She's become a dwelling place of demons. What she really is has been exposed and laid threadbare before our eyes. And so demons now make their home and feel at home in Babylon. Secondly, she's a prison for every foul spirit. Sometimes that's translated that she's a lair or a haunt of the underworld for ghastly, detestable creatures. And thirdly, she who promised so much freedom is a cage for every unclean and hated bird. The scavenger birds and the carrion birds. Who'd have thought it of Babylon? That she, the great city, should become a prison and a cage. The unclean animals speak of the spiritual uncleanness and filth that there is in Babylon. As a city, she's now being revealed for what she truly is. She's not fit for human habitation. A condemned notice is put upon Babylon. It's like wandering through Westminster and Chelsea after the bombs have been dropped in the war and finding they're just in ruins and dust and condemned notices across every doorway. That's the destiny of Babylon. Verse 8, she comes to be plagued. What marks her out in the end? Well, death and mourning and famine and fire. It truly is an apocalyptic scene because judgment has come. And in that judgment, verse 19, she becomes desolate and a wasteland. Verse 21, she's thrown down, not to be found anymore. She is wiped from the face of the earth. That's the great promising Babylon and her eventual destiny. And of course her destruction goes hand in hand with the parallel judgments which we'll come to of the beast and the false prophet and Satan. Beware, as you live your life here on earth, what it is that's coming to destruction. And draw the lesson, the clear lesson from Babylon, which is the seducing world. Don't be deceived by her. It's very hard when everybody else all around you is talking her up and being seduced by her and profiting from her and admiring her, but her end is shocking at one level. It's unexpected. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that something that you've invested the whole of your life in hostility to God, would in the end come to nothing and ruin? It is such a fall from such a great height of promise to irrecoverable doom. People have invested their life in Babylon, and their investment has gone badly wrong. It could not have gone worse. Don't be deceived. Secondly, notice why she fell, and two reasons are given. We've seen what happens. She falls, she comes to this destiny. But then secondly, why does she fall? Two reasons are given. One is because of what she was by inward nature. Remember the contrast with the bride. We're going to come to the wedding in the next chapter, a beautiful bride. Remember the contrast with Babylon and what she's really like in her filthiness and in her abominations. And then look at what we read of her here in chapter 18 and verse 3. But again, it's three things. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The whole world is under the influence of that passion for immorality and for idolatry. You must see that all the way around you. You must know the temptation yourself to fall for it. She has seduced the world into drinking her wine. Her wine produces a passion for immorality, and that leads to drinking God's wrath from a cup. Immorality and idolatry abound, and the one seducing men and women's hearts and souls to immorality and idolatry is Babylon. Secondly, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The leaders have been leading the people to do the same, into sexual and spiritual immorality. To worshipping created things, to worshipping anything other than the great creator himself. And the kings have set the pattern which the people have followed. And then thirdly here, and it's something of an emphasis in chapter 18, the merchants of the earth, we read, have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. What we read of here is covetousness. What we read of here is greed. What we read of here is idolatry. The New Testament tells us covetousness is idolatry. The wealth of excessive consumption and greed and ostentation. That's what she's really like by nature. Verse 6 tells us she's mixed a cup of seduction and of wrath. Verse 7 tells us she's glorified not God but herself. And she's lived luxuriously. Three things, she says, I sit as queen. What a boastful claim that is for one who truly is a prostitute. I am no widow, she says. I am dependent upon no one. I won't be burdened like a widow is burdened. I will see no sorrow. She's self-confident. She's self-sufficient. She's full of pride. And she truly believes that she will never be toppled. That's the arrogance, isn't it, of the world. We read in verse 23 that she's deceived all nations by her sorcery, the false teaching we saw in the letters of Jezebel. And in verse 24 we read that in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on earth. Her hatred towards God has been shown in the murdering of those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The first reason she falls in a way in which she does is because her true nature is exposed. And yes, we've seen that that nature is immorality and idolatry, but here is particularly economic tyranny and wealth and greed, and it's sorcery and it's murder. And because that was her true nature, that's why she came to the end that she did. And the second reason given is in verse 5, because her sins reached up to God and were remembered. Judgment arrived for Babylon. Doubtless the judgment that she heard about, ridiculed, scoffed at, thought would never occur. No, it arrived. You can't help thinking back, can you, to the days of Noah, when they must have heard the preacher of righteousness, and they must have laughed at what he said, that judgment was coming. And then the day came when they laughed no longer. And only those in the ark were saved. The rest all perished. Well, we read here of a day when her sins reached to heaven and God remembered her iniquities. Her iniquities piled high to God. Surely some allusion here to the Tower of Babel, from which Babylon gets her name, reaching up to the heavens, trying to make a name for herself. Her iniquities piled up to the heavens. You wouldn't be able to see the top of the heap. The summit of Mount Everest is the highest point on earth, 8,848 metres high. You can't see the summit very often. You couldn't see the summit of Babylon's sins and iniquities. They've reached to heaven and God remembers. There's a day when God will call to mind sin and he will act in judgment. And that's secondly why Babylon fell. Because of what she was like by nature, and because what she was like by nature reached heaven and God called it to mind and judged her. And then thirdly, we see how she fell, and she fell in four ways. Notice first of all that she fell measure for measure. In exact correspondence to the way she behaved, so she was condemned. We read, render to her just as she rendered to you. God is a God of retributive justice. It's like for like. The punishment fits the crime. When it says double here, I don't think it necessarily means twice as much as she's done. I think it means what Ian taught us when we went through Isaiah, double for double, that here's what she's done and there's the double of it. The exact equivalence, the exact correspondence. That's the amount by which she sinned, that's the amount by which she will be condemned. It will be matched. She will face torture and grief in proportion to her luxury and self-glory. She will face the eternal burning judgment and condemnation for her sin. God is just. It will be measure for measure. Nobody will ever be able to say that God was unjust in the way in which he judged Babylon. Double for double. Secondly, she will fall to the mourning of mankind. In one way, it's one of the most pitiful scenes in the whole of the scriptures. Because here in Revelation chapter 18, we find three laments from the friends of Babylon. From those who were utterly seduced. From those who profited from her. From those who admired her. From those who owed her their all. They'd invested in her. Everything they'd received to their eyes they'd got back from her. She was the very thing in which they had invested. And we read of the three laments from verse 9. The first is the kings of the earth, the power brokers who yielded to her temptations, who enjoyed her luxuries, who lived in sensuous luxury. They now stand and see the smoke of her burning, her fiery judgments, and they are aghast. Alas, woe is their cry. She'd promised so much. They'd benefited so much from her. They'd invested so much in her. They'd had so much sinful pleasure at her hands. And now look at her. All you see is the smoke rising from the rubble. The second group of mourners are the merchants of the earth. Verses 11 to 17a. Those whose hearts were set on the wares and those whose hearts were set on the luxuries of this world. Six categories are given. A list of precious stones and metals, first of all. Then luxurious fabrics, which I'm told are the particular delight of Rome's elite in the day. Expensive wood and building materials, spices and perfumes, the most prized items in Rome at the time. Food items, both staples and expensive delicacies, and then animals and slaves is what is meant by the bodies and souls. Slaves who'd been traded there in Babylon. And you see, the merchants had become unbelievably rich by Babylon. Rome knew staggering levels of global trade. The merchants had become ridiculously rich. And now no one would buy their merchandise anymore. That's what they'd lived for. They'd lived purely for the riches of this world. And now what they'd longed for, what they'd hungered for, had gone. I was very mindful this week of a man I used to work with on the stock exchange in Birmingham. Dear man in many ways. Drove a red Porsche, and it was said of him quite seriously that he would sell his own grandmother if he could buy her back cheaper the next day. That's what was said about him. And on a couple of occasions he brought companies in Birmingham absolutely to their knees with investments which went wrong. It disappeared overnight. It simply disappeared overnight, and here what they'd longed for is gone. But in a sense, worse than that, it's gone forever. And so they gather as mourners at a funeral to mourn their loss. Their treasures have disappeared. They've vanished without a trace. It's gone. The third group is the sea captains, or the shipmasters. In the second half of verse 17, the captains who become rich by her, it's clear from what they say, they can hardly believe their eyes. Compared to what she was and what she'd promised, look at her now. Verse 17b down to 19. Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her. And they throw dust on their heads and they cry out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas. All that glittered is not gold. It's now dust. It's a desolate wasteland. And the three groups of mourners all stand at a distance, trying to distance themselves from what's happening, terrified of the torment. They're all saying woe, or alas, alas. They're weeping, lamenting. There's a deep mourning for their loss of power, for their loss of wealth, for the loss of all that they had ever lived for what they believed life was all about. Their idol now turned to dust. And the great tragedy is that in their weeping and wailing, there wasn't a single tear of repentance. Their own sadness is for their loss, their self-centered loss of power and wealth and life. How does Babylon fall? Measure for measure. Secondly, to the mourning of many in mankind. Thirdly, in a moment. It's sudden. In an instant. Verse 8 mentions one day. And notice how each one of the three mourners says in verse 10, verse 17, verse 19, 1 hour. It was so sudden. I mean, it took so long to build it all up, and it promised so much forever. And yet in 1 hour, it just comes to nothing. It's just desolate and gone. And that's the fourth thing that we read of and how she fell. It's irrevocable. She's in a doom that is irrecoverable. A great millstone, we read in verse 21, is thrown into the sea. It's like a great big boulder. You can imagine a great big angel, if it were, standing on a cliff edge and throwing a boulder into the sea. And you watch it crash into the sea, and you see the waves come up, and you wonder whether the boulder is going to float to the surface, and you watch, and you watch, and you watch. And it's just sunk without a trace. It's what the dictionary calls a Humpty Dumpty. A thing once overthrown that cannot be restored. And what the English translation doesn't quite pick up well enough is a little phrase that I was delighted to see is used 7 times in Revelation chapter 18. And it's the phrase, never again. Never again. Never again. Never again. First of all, it's found in verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. All the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them never again. They've gone. A vapor, without a trace. The city itself in verse 21. Never again to be found. And then we read of the sound of harpists and musicians and flautists and trumpeters, the sounds that brightened life in Babylon. Even they've now gone to be heard. Never again. And the craftsmen, those who use their God-given skills in the crafts and the guilds that were all around the towns, all creativity, it's gone. To be found never again. And the sound of the millstone that you always heard, ready for the bread to be baked, it's gone. And it's never to be heard again. And there's no light. There's no wisdom. There's no insight. It shines never again. It's just a desolate wasteland. And the joy and the celebration and the gladness of the bridegroom and the bride are heard never again. No more joy. No more celebration. No more gladness. Promised so much. And it's all gone. Babylon had a great fall. If you're a believer, you can't help anticipating, can you, what's coming? That this is a prelude to something else, a new heavens and a new earth. The fact that in Babylon you can't hear the joy and gladness of the wedding anymore makes you think of the wedding that we're going to look at in chapter 19. But as for Babylon, she's fallen. She's gone. She's dust. And so we close with the two commands which you find in Revelation chapter 18. I suppose lurking behind it all is that great warning to us, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the luxuries of this world, by the success of this world, by the things of this world which don't have God as their centre. Because in the end they're all coming to nothing. And you don't want to be investing in them. The first command is found in verse 4, where a voice is heard from heaven saying, come out of her. This is what Babylon is like. We've described her. This is her destiny. It's dust. Separate yourself from her. Radically flee from her and all that she stands for. Escape from her ways. And I believe that primarily that's the gospel call to God's people. This is the deserved end. This is what our true nature deserves. Judgment will come. But there's a gracious call from God to his eternal people. Come out of her. Repent of your sin and your unbelief, of you treasuring the things of the earth. Renounce all of that and believe in God and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out of her. Take that radical step of faith to separate yourself from this godless world and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that has a continuing application for believers. It's addressed to my people. Don't be deceived. Have no fellowship with her sins. Don't be seduced. Don't be ensnared. Be separate. Perhaps some of us need to be told this evening, it's time that we stopped being deceived. It's time that we lived those separate lives that are pleasing to God. That we flee from Babylon. Lot fled from Sodom, didn't he? But his wife looked back. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. It requires a radical coming out and a radical living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if somebody put it this starkly to you, you know what they were saying, wouldn't you? When they said, you know, don't compromise with the prostitute. That's what you're doing. Don't compromise with the prostitute. Flee. As Paul says to the believers at Ephesus, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Why not? Well, lest you share in her sins. Lest your life is no different to the world around you. Lest you participate in them. Lest you are seduced by her and you will receive her plagues. You will be destroyed with her. Come out. And live purely for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second command is in verse 20. A deliberate jarring effect, I'm sure, at the end of the funeral procession. And here the command is rejoice. And the command is rejoice over her. Who does that command apply to? Well, the heavens, probably meaning the heavenly saints, the apostles and the prophets. And the command is, be glad over her. There is to be a jubilation in that that which has stood against God in such pride and arrogance has finally met with God's justice. And those who are on the Lord's side are to rejoice. Why? Well, we're told, because the name of God and his people has been vindicated. God has avenged his people in the judgment of Babylon. Babylon has been judged for the way she has treated God and his people. They're not told to rejoice at the punishments. What they are to rejoice over is God's justice and the vindication of his name. And we're reminded right at the very end what she's really like. In her streets are found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. It's Babylon which has murdered the Christians, and the killers face judgment for their killing unless they repent. And if the sanitised West, this seems a far cry, doesn't it, from our living Christianity today? Until we get reminders, which we do every day, from people like the Barnabas Fund. And I apologise in some way for mentioning this, but did you read this week of the Syrian lady? Unmarried, 60, Christian lady, retired school teacher, repeatedly raped, tortured and stoned to death. All because she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the autopsy they reckon that she'd undergone the torture for 9 hours. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And it comes to dust. And the heavens and the apostles and the prophets are commanded to rejoice over her. You see, all the world's empires will crumble to dust. As we're going to sing in just a few moments now, all earth's proud empires are going to pass away. They've glittered, they've promised so much. But deep down, they're full of idolatry and immorality. And there's only one kingdom that's going to stand forever. And that's the ever-growing kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is your citizenship this evening? Where do you truly belong? Is it in this world? Or can you say with the believers in the New Testament, my citizenship is in heaven? Where are your true treasures this evening? Where have you invested your heart? Is it in those treasures which are bound for destruction and demolition and dust? The gracious call of God to you this evening is, come out of her. Come out of her immorality. Come out of her idolatry. Come out of her sensuousness. Turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And live a life, a radical life of faith that pleases your God, your Creator, and your Judge. And as you live, pray that the gospel call will effectively cause others to flee from the city of destruction and from the wrath to come. Come out of her. Let's pray.